Our subject this morning is this: coping with life in our kind of world. And our scriptural background is found in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Dear Lord, as we continue in this worship service this morning, we ask now that you will communicate with our hearts through the preaching of your word. In thy name we pray. Amen. The portion of Scripture that we kind of want to concentrate on this morning is this 16th verse, which starts, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And in those three words, "we faint not," I want to kind of lift those out for a while this morning. Phillips paraphrased those words like this. He said, "We never collapse." And in the Revised Standard Version, it says it this way, "So we do not lose heart." Coping with life in our kind of world, we faint not, we never collapse, we do not lose heart. Really, what we're doing this morning is trying to talk about life as we find it. One thing I want to share with you this morning, there are those who seem to feel that when they become a Christian, all of their problems are going to be resolved. Suddenly, life will just be a snap, nothing to it. Well, that's not so. In fact, I have to tell you that God doesn't just go before us with a bulldozer, pushing away all obstacles in life. Even after we're a Christian, we're going to find out there'll be some things we just have to do. Of course, there'll be a lot of things we want to do. But I hope that you're going to set your sights for living high enough so that no one will be satisfied to do only what we have to do in life. We'll all attempt to go beyond the minimums of life. The optimists of this world, they keep trying. Even when they fail, they try again. The pessimists of this world, they're satisfied with failure, for really that's all they expected anyway. But I'd encourage you this morning and tell you, don't allow your life's work to become listless and lifeless. Don't allow pessimistic and negative thoughts to rob you of your rightful joy in living. Learn how to cope with our kind of world, is what I'm saying to you this morning. In other words, faint not, never collapse, never lose heart. For though the outward man would seem to perish, yet thank God the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, if you are among those this morning who find yourself with the fainters, I'll say that probably most of the fainting that you do in life, the giving up, the throwing in the towel, that probably happens to you for the most part when you're discouraged. And discouragement frequently comes from two sources. Now, the first one I want to mention this morning is the matter of overwork. Now, I know that doesn't apply to everybody. Some probably don't work enough. But there are many people that I see and talk to, that manifest all the symptoms of overwork. And one of them is frequently this matter of discouragement. It is possible for you to have yourself so programmed that there is no possible way for you to do everything you have yourself committed to. Then all of a sudden you kind of find yourself discouraged, kind of depressed, wondering why you aren't happy, wondering why you aren't enjoying your relationship with Jesus Christ. The old prophet Elijah developed this syndrome, you know. The prophet Elijah was one of the great preachers of all time. He was absolutely fearless, one of the most amazing men I have ever read about. I'm sure most of you here this morning remember that contest on Mount Carmel when Elijah said that it's time for the people of Israel to decide who's going to be their God. There was a lot of false god worshiping in that time, prophets of Baal, the false god. And so Elijah said, what we're going to do is we're going to have a little contest. Let's get all the prophets of Baal together and get up on Mount Carmel, and you all make a sacrifice right over there, and you pray that your god, Baal, will answer by fire and will consume the sacrifice that you've placed on that altar. Now I'll do the same thing over here.
I'll make an altar and I'll put a sacrifice there and I'll pray to my God and we'll have a contest here. And the God who answers by fire will be the God of our people. And so everybody agreed to it, and they got the whole contest going. They got up there and they built the altar and they prepared the sacrifice, and the prophets of Baal started to pray for their God to answer and consume this offering by fire. And of course, nothing happened. They prayed all day, nothing happened. And Elijah was over to one side, kind of yawning and kind of enjoying the whole proposition. He said, you fellas through now? I mean, have you done your thing? Is it all over? Are you through? Is it time for me to make my move? They said, yes, we're exhausted. There's nothing more we can do. And Elijah, God's prophet, went over to the altar that he built, and he said, fellas, I don't want any misunderstanding here. I want everybody to know this is a legitimate contest. And so he had them bring four barrels of water, and he said, pour those barrels of water on that way. I want it soaked down real good. And they poured the four barrels of water. And he said, you know, there may still be some doubters in the crowd, some people who aren't going to believe. So listen, would you get four more barrels of water and pour it on the sacrifice that I've made and soak it down real good? And they got four more barrels of water and they poured that on. And when they were through with that, the eight barrels of water, Elijah said, you know, I'd feel a lot better about this whole thing if we could just have four more barrels of water. And they brought four more barrels of water and poured it on the sacrifice, and they had water running all over the place down Mount Carmel, and it was quite a spectacle. And then when all that was done, Elijah said, now Lord, you know what we need here today. We need you to answer by fire and consume. If you are God, we just answer our prayer, we pray, and consume this offering that we have prepared here today. And of course, you know the conclusion of the story. God answered by fire and consumed the offering and the altar and the water and everything else that was there was consumed by the God who answers by fire. Well, now we're talking about quite a man here this morning, aren't we? This prophet Elijah. Not too many would be willing to take on all the hundreds of the prophets of Baal and to speak angrily to the king, King Ahab, and to defy Queen Jezebel. But he did. Quite a fellow. But you know, in this whole proposition, he dissipated a lot of energy. There was a lot of hard work involved. A lot of emotional strain. A lot of pressure. And when the contest was all over, all his work was done, he got word that Queen Jezebel was mad at him because she was a worshiper of this false god Baal. And she said, I'm going to kill that man Elijah. I'm going to kill him. Well, his life had been threatened before. It never slowed him down an inch. But all of a sudden now, we find him running away, going out into the country, and sitting down under a juniper tree, so depressed, so discouraged, that he said, Lord, there's no point in me living anymore. Why don't you just take my life? Take me on home to heaven. There's no point in me living anymore. Are you talking about the fellow who was on top of Mount Carmel with the fire and the barrel? Yep, that's the fellow. One moment he was on the mountaintop calling upon the God who answers by fire. The next moment, he was sitting out all depressed and discouraged under a juniper tree. Well, fortunately, God knows how to deal with us. He knows our individual needs. And he took care of old Elijah. The Lord put him to sleep, first of all. Gave him some rest. There are some who do not get enough sleep. From time to time, I will talk with a college student who says, you know, I'm so depressed and discouraged. I just feel like everything's going wrong in my life. And I say to them, are you working? Yes. How much are you working? They'll say, oh, 30 hours a week. You carrying a full load at school? Yes. What time do you get to bed at night? Oh, about 1 o'clock. What time do you get up? Oh, I have to get up in order to get everything done. I have to get up around 5:30. Then I may say to them, how much sleep did you require
when you were living at home, when you were going to high school? I said, oh, I always had probably 8-9 hours at home. And then sometimes I'll say, did some kind of magic happen to you the day you drove onto the campus of Mid-America Nazarene College? That somehow, suddenly, your body no longer required 8 or 9 hours of sleep. Suddenly, as you stepped onto this beautiful campus, all of a sudden you could get by with 4 or 5 hours of sleep a night. No, there was no magic. You'll pay for abusing your body. You have to get sleep. And if you don't get adequate sleep, you're a candidate for discouragement and depression. The Lord knew this. He put Elijah to sleep. Then when he awakened, the Lord fed him. I like that part. You know, wives, it's a good thing once in a while to do something special at mealtime for your family. It really is. Give your husband something to look forward to when he comes home from work. And fellas, you know, it's not a bad idea to take that lady of yours out to dinner once in a while. It might just give her a whole new outlook on you and life in general. What I'm saying here this morning is those who become depressed and discouraged, it's often a result of overtaxing your schedule, overwork. It's absolutely imperative, whoever you are this morning, that you keep balance in your life, that you get enough rest, you eat the right kinds of food, you eat adequately, and that you have some variety in your life to keep you from getting bored and burned out on life in general. Now, the story of Elijah goes on. It merits a whole series of sermons, let alone an injection in one sermon this morning. But God takes care of his children if they'll give him a chance. But there is another factor in this matter of depression and discouragement this morning that I want to draw to your attention. It not only stems from overwork or a life that is out of balance, not keeping all things together in proper proportion. Many people that I deal with are depressed and discouraged because they engage in morbid introspection. Now, I want to go on record this morning as saying I believe that there is a need for an honest inward look at our lives. We need to do that. We need to check up on ourselves. But we must not allow that look to become morbid introspection. We can't allow ourselves to just withdraw into ourselves. We just can't allow ourselves to think only of me, I. In fact, we have to be sure that our lives are others-centered and that we take time to think about others and to thank others and, above all, to thank God for what he means to us in our lives. If every thought that you have is turned inward, if every response that you have to every situation turns right back into yourself, what does this mean to me? A friend of mine, before you know it, all of your thought forms are going to center on yourself, and the only thing that's going to matter in your life is you, and that's going to get boring real fast. Morbid introspection. The reason I bring this up this morning is because there are too many who miss so many wonderful opportunities in life. One of our districts in the Church of the Nazarene sent their district superintendent on a trip to Hawaii. They did it, you know, because of his service to them and wanted to honor him and reward him in this way. So they were thrilled about it, of course, and made preparations to go to Hawaii. Well, before they left, a man came to them and said, listen, I have been to Hawaii, and there are many wonderful things to see there, but there's one place in particular. It's a restaurant, and I want you to go to that restaurant. Now, it's expensive,
And I'm going to give you the cash right here, right now. And I want you to promise that you'll take this money that I'm giving you and you'll go to this restaurant. Now, be sure to go at sundown. That's the perfect time to go, because I think it is one of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen in my life. So they gratefully and graciously accepted the gift. And when they got to Hawaii, one of the first things they wanted to do was to go to this magnificent restaurant right at sundown and to have a meal there and enjoy the beauty that had been described to them. Well, they got there to the restaurant right at sundown. The sun was just descending in such beautiful fashion. They were awestruck by the beauty that they saw immediately. The restaurant had big picture windows all the way around it, and they could see the great sun as it was sinking into the beautiful Pacific Ocean. They could look down and see the great rolling surf expending its foaming heads upon the golden sand of the beach. They were overwhelmed with the beauty that they saw and readily agreed with the one who had made it possible for them to go there that truly this was one of the most magnificent sights they had ever seen in all of their lives. The district superintendent got his camera, moved over in front of one of the picture windows, for he wanted to have this on film that he might enjoy it in the years to come. He noticed at that time that there was a man sitting at the next table, sitting there by himself. He had kind of a sour look on his face. And he was sitting, believe it or not, with his back to the sunset. As the superintendent got up to take the picture, the man growled out, "You don't expect to get all that in a picture, do you?" All of this beauty. And all he could think of was a negative aspect of the scene with his back to all that was beautiful. He was wrong. As it turned out, the superintendent's picture was beautiful. But the point for us this morning is this. There are far too many of us who are sitting with our backs to the sunset, missing all the joy, all the beauty of life through morbid introspection. We miss the sunset, we miss the blue skies, we miss it all because all of our thoughts are turned inward. There are so many wonderful people to know, there are so many beautiful things to see, there are so many joys in life to experience. Friend, why in the world would you sit with your back to the sunset and miss it all? Now, I know the world can be a rough place and life sometimes seems cruel, but the fact is, the Word of God tells us our light affliction is but for a moment. Faint not. Don't collapse. Don't lose heart. Stay in there and enjoy all the beauty that God has prepared for His children. Well, I'll tell you this morning, discouragement may be caused by overwork. It may be caused by morbid introspection. But I want to quickly share with you some principles that you can use this morning for avoiding discouragement so that you'll not faint or collapse or lose heart, but you will in fact learn how to cope with life in our kind of world. If you're going to learn to cope, you're going to have to try. One way to try is to utilize the divine dimension in life. The divine dimension. Put it into practice. We renounce dependence on the world's methods of doing things, and then we turn right around and depend on the world's methods of doing things and wonder why we fail. We sometimes say we are depending on God all the while ignoring God and never seeking His guidance for anything that happens in our lives. We try to figure everything out at the end of a pencil, and if we can't get it all figured out on paper, then we say, well, That's it. There's no answer. If we can't come up with man's answer, we come to the conclusion there just isn't any answer. And friend, if you keep coming up with no answers, you haven't learned how to cope with life in this kind of world. I say to you this morning, utilize the divine dimension in your life. God has a perfect plan for our lives. God is not just interested in saving our souls and forgiving our sins. He is not only interested in sanctifying us wholly by giving us His Holy Spirit in His purifying power, but He's also interested in what happens every day of the rest of your life. Why don't you utilize the divine dimension and involve God in your planning? Involve God in your program. We aren't supposed to depend on the world and its methods of doing things. The Word says we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, this is one excellent way to avoid fainting or collapsing in life. To utilize the divine dimension. But there's another principle I want to share with you, and it's simply this. If you want to learn how to cope with life in this kind of world, you'll not only have to utilize the divine dimension and to let God help you plan your life and live your life and discover His direction through prayer and communication with Him, but you will have to develop the principle of spiritual awareness. If you want to avoid discouragement, if you want to know how to cope with life, you're going to have to be aware of God in life. Be aware of God in life. Have those times in your own spiritual pilgrimage when you gaze in the face of Jesus, where you feel the warmth of His love, where you consider how overwhelming it is that God has included us in the redemptive effort, to remind yourself from time to time of just who is this one called God. And friend, when you develop this concept of God awareness in your life and realize God isn't just here with us on a Sunday morning when the church family gathers together, that when we walk out that door, that somehow God says, well, goodbye, friends. We'll see you here again next week. No, no. God has said to us in His Word, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you. We're in this thing together. But if you forget about that when you walk out of here, and if you try to go to school, if you try to go to your job, if you go to your office and all the rest of the things that we do through life, your negotiations with your family and with your children and all the rest, if we do that without any awareness of God in our lives, then we'll find ourselves getting depressed and discouraged, and we'll come to the conclusion we do not know how to cope with life in this kind of world. No, my friend, you're going to have to discover the principle of spiritual awareness. It doesn't do you any good to say, yes, I know God is with me every moment of every day. You have to be aware of that every moment of every day. But there's another principle I want to share with you. Not only this matter of utilizing the divine dimension and developing spiritual awareness, but learn to rely on the principle of spiritual resilience. The Apostle Paul defines spiritual resilience, an experience that comes to those who are really living their lives in touch and in tune with Jesus Christ. I want to read it the way Phillips has paraphrased it. We are handicapped on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of Jesus, so that we may also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. Yes, we who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be plainly seen in our mortal lives. We are always facing death, but this means that you know more and more of life. Our faith is like that mentioned in the Scripture. I believed, and therefore did I speak. For we too speak because we believe, and we know for certain that he who raised the Lord Jesus from death shall also raise us with Jesus. We shall all stand together before him. Spiritual resiliency. It gives a buoyancy to your life that enables you to bounce back even after being knocked down. Remember, the Word of God tells us where there's no cross in life, there's no crown in the afterlife. The world says, assert yourself, but Jesus says, crucify yourself. Joan of Arc said in a demonstration of spiritual resiliency, she said in the height of her persecution, I will dare and dare and dare until I die. She had discovered the principle of spiritual resiliency, the ability to bounce back even after being knocked down. The dictionary tells us that resilience is the capability of a strained body to recover its size and shape after deformation. Capable of withstanding shock without permanent damage. Spiritual resilience enables us to take the discouraging and collapsing blows of life with no permanent damage to our experience. We can be knocked down from time to time, but we're not knocked out. Jesus Christ and his presence in our lives gives us the ability to bounce back. Oh, faint not. Don't lose heart. Don't collapse. Remain resilient in your experience. God has promised that it could be so. But finally, in our principles for avoiding damaging discouragement and learning how to cope with life in this kind of world, we find at last the principle of spiritual recompense. The assurance that God still rewards. And I'll tell you this morning, his rewards are abundant in this life. When you go the Jesus way, friend of mine, you find your life filled with all the great rewards of serving him. But if that isn't good enough for you, I want to remind you this morning that there is another life. Even though much of the time we seem to live our lives as though this is the only life there'll ever be, God's Word assures us there is another life. And even if we do not receive all the rewards we felt we deserved in this life, it's for certain we will receive the reward of our inheritance in Christ for all eternity in the next life. I know of a pastor who had a young man in his congregation who joined the Marines back during one of our country's wars. Those of you who are parents this morning, some of you already know what it means to give a son to the armed forces and have him go off to battle. Some of you here this morning know what it has meant to give that son and to never see him again. So we can understand the anguish of this son's mother when she sent her son off to the Marines, where she was aware he'd likely be sent to a battle area. And indeed he was. In fact, he was gone for 27 months. And that mother, who had loved that boy and raised him up and taught him in the way that he should go and loved him every moment of his life, her heart was in absolute agony for those 27 months. Often she would call her pastor and ask him to pray for her, that she could hardly bear the thoughts of her son being torn and wounded on some foreign battlefield. But finally they received word that he was coming home. Because the pastor had been so involved in supporting them and praying for them during these 27 months of his absence, mom and dad invited the pastor to go along with them when they met him at the airport
when he came home. That pastor said, when that son came down out of that plane, walked across the field, his mother was there. She started walking slowly toward him, and suddenly they both started running and threw their arms around each other in an embrace of love and welcome home. The pastor said it occurred to him that all the agony he had seen that mother going through during those 27 months, somehow, when she and her son were reunited again, it seemed as though all of that suffering passed away in a moment. All the agony was forgotten in the reunion of mother and son. And friends, I say to you this morning, so it will be with us if we faint not. Don't collapse. Don't lose heart. Never give up. Don't be discouraged. And all implement these principles this morning, the divine dimension and spiritual awareness and spiritual resilience and spiritual recompense will be yours in the end. And one day, all of us will take that walk and be reunited with Jesus Christ and see him face to face. And whatever we have had to endure during these days on earth, the suffering, whatever has happened, and much has happened to so many, it'll all disappear in the twinkling of an eye when we're reunited with Jesus. Faint not. Never collapse. Don't give up. Though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Do these things, my friend, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and you will learn how to cope with life in our, even our, kind of world. Let's stand together. We invite you to remain standing following our prayer for our choral benediction. Dear Father, it is our fervent belief this morning that you want to help us along the journey called life. And if we will open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, if we will take advantage of all the opportunities that are before us, if we will implement the suggestions of this morning, we believe we can avoid discouragement and depression and instead can walk with a light step and a light heart, knowing that we are walking with Jesus. Bless now all of these who are here this morning, those who are watching through television, those listening through our cassettes. And may thy blessing be upon each and every one. In the precious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.